Good morning, everybody. I hope that you're well. Glad that you can join us. We're so grateful that we've got the facility of you joining us over the internet so that we can actually still continue to have church, even though I was on late Thursday afternoon exposed to somebody with COVID. Unfortunately, we got the news a bit too late, so we couldn't facilitate, make enough changes quickly enough so that everybody could, that we could still meet here. So unfortunately, we have to go digitally today. But the plan is to resume our services next week and also to keep safe. So we made this after deliberation. We thought about this and realized this is the best way to go. So thank you for joining us. What is, however, interesting and exciting is that next week, Sunday, we're going to start Sunday school. So we've sent out forms to the parents, sending forms already to the parents. If you haven't received a form yet, just WhatsApp me and I'll send it to you. We're just trying to streamline the registration a little bit. But next Sunday we kick off. We've got a bunch of brilliant teachers who are really excited. And it would be nice to start this very important ministry in the life of the church again. So we're looking forward to that as well. And then on the 14th of March, we're going to have, after church, we're going to have our AGM. And I need to just remind you of that. We're going to have the AGM for both 2019 and 2020. We circulate the financial records, give you report backs of what session and the stewardship committee have been doing, and try and answer all the questions. As a church, we believe in accountability, that we have to be accountable. And the AGM is one of those checks and balances that is put in place where we have to give an account of the ability and the resources that God has entrusted to us. So if you would do us the favor, meetings, can't live with them, you can't live without them. It's a reality of life, but we have to have this one. So if you can make a note, 14th of March, here in church directly after the service. Going to try and keep it as efficient and as short as possible, but we would love to have you here for that. Now, as you know, there's nobody here to share or to wave or to do anything. So the only one that you've got here this morning is me. And therefore, I decided to share something really important. During an impassioned sermon about death and final judgment, the pastor said forcefully, "Each member of this church is going to die and face judgment." Glancing down at the front pew, he noticed a man with a big smile on his face. The pastor repeated his point, but this time a little bit louder. "Each member of this church is going to die and face judgment." The man nodded, and he smiled even more. This really got the pastor wound up. He pounded the pulpit emphatically when he came to the ultimatum. "Each member of this church is going to die and face judgment." Though everyone else in the congregation was looking somber, the man in front continued to smile. Finally, the preacher stepped off the platform, stood in front of the man and shouted, "I said, each member of this church is going to die." And the man just grinned from ear to ear. After the service was over, the preacher made a beeline for the man. "I don't get it," the preacher said in frustration. "Whenever I said each member of this church is going to die, your smile got bigger. Why?" "Ah, simple. I'm not a member of your church," the man replied. So, as we're going to listen today to God's word, and as we're going to try and hear His Spirit and allow His Spirit to minister to us, I think it's a good place for us to start and just to pray and to invite Him there where you are watching this now, to invite Him in and to allow Him and His Spirit to speak to us. I promise you, sermon won't be like that. So let us pray. Father, you're a mighty God, and your love and your mercy and your grace is amazing. It's new, it's everlasting, and it's meeting us here where we are now. So Lord, as we draw near to you, your word promises us that you will draw near to us. Our prayer here and now is that this time, although we are separated, will be a time of fellowship and communion, that we will know that along with us, others are sharing with you, praising you with us. But not only that, Father, that we will encounter you, that you will speak words of hope, words of encouragement, your words of life into us, your words of truth. We trust you for that, and we dedicate ourselves in this time to you, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark 2. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, but hear the word of God. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit what they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "say to you, arise, take your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of God. It has been genuinely years since I've frequented McDonald's. The reason for it being that my family watched a movie of a guy who ate burgers for a month. Just ate the McDonald's menu, and he nearly died after a month. And so after that, McDonald's was not, or shall we say, that celebrated anymore in our house. But one evening, Bea and I went and we watched the Western Province lose against the Cheetahs, and on our way back, I needed some comfort food, so we stopped at McDonald's. I suspect I was the only Western Province supporter at McDonald's, because the rest of the Western Province supporters needed something much stronger to get over their shock, but I needed a comfort milkshake. And so Bea and I walked in and we stood in line, and because the game had finished, it was swamped. Everybody wanted to go to McDonald's, and we were standing in line, and from the moment we entered until we left was, I say, maximum 10 minutes. It wasn't that long. But there was a young couple in front of us. I suspect that they were boyfriend and girlfriend, the way that they were talking and touching each other. But the interesting thing for me was that I was chatting to Bea, and then I overheard them say, "Yo," and they call this fast food. Now, remember, 10 minutes from walking in to walking out. And the thought that went through my mind was, is, you can be so glad you didn't have my grandmother, because your beating would have taken place just there because of your attitude. But it got me thinking, making me realize that we live in a society that celebrates easy. We live in a society where people demand frictionless. If something takes too long or it seems like too much effort, they just change because there are so many other options. Somebody will do something a little bit easier. And as a result, when you look at society as a whole, although most people will say, "Your life is tough," you don't see a lot of fight anymore. You don't see a lot of people who rise to a challenge, who says, "That's what I want to do, that's what I want to go, what I want to do, where I want to go." They tend to sort of hope someone or something would make it easier. And this is very different from the friends of the story that we've just read. A little bit of the backstory. Jesus had just finished a, call it a synagogue tour, where he went all around Galilee and he preached in the synagogues, and he must have ruffled some feathers because the scribes from Jerusalem sent a scouting party to come and check him out. So when Jesus arrived in Capernaum, the news broke quite quickly and people started coming to the house where he was staying, along with the scribes. And it's unfortunate that the New King James translated it, and he preached the word to them, because the word there is not actually preached, but it had a very informal, casual chat vibe to it. That's the word that was used there. And he was chatting to them about the word. But four friends had heard that Jesus was in town, and because they knew what he could do, they decided to bring their paralytic friend to Jesus. And so, by the time they arrived at the house, it was totally chock-a-block full, so they had to make a plan. They rose to the challenge. So what they did was get up on the side of the house, because there were normally stairs, got onto the roof. Now, the roof normally had a couple of major beams, then branches put in between, covered with mud. Sturdy enough to walk on, but easy enough to break through. And so they broke open the roof and lowered their friend all the way down to in front of Jesus. And when Jesus looked up and he saw their faith, he looked at this guy and he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, why Jesus made that statement, we can only speculate. Clever guys tend to think that people, the Jewish people in Jesus's time, struggled with the same thing that we battle with. You know, we sometimes think that if something bad happens, or life is tough, or things don't go according to plan, that somebody must have sinned. You know, that it's a cause and effect situation. So if everything goes well, it's because God is happy with you. If things don't go well, then God is very unhappy with you. And so these scholars postulate or theorize, and they say this might have been why Jesus said that. We don't know. We don't really know. All we know is that the way, when he says son, he uses an endearing term. It's like my child. It's, hey, this is my boy. Your sins are forgiven you. But what happened was is the scouts, the scribes, we're sitting here, and they nearly soiled themselves, nearly had a heart attack. Because in their minds, they're going like, how can he do something like this? This is blasphemy. It's only God who can say that. How can he get to the point where he can pronounce forgiveness of sins? Now, Jesus, in the Spirit, knew what they were thinking. So he turns to them, and he distinguishes himself from other faith healers of his time. There were a lot of people who could claim that they could do miracles. Unfortunately, very few of these miracles were ever proven. But Jesus turns to them, and he displays his divinity and genius to them. And he says to them, okay, listen, which one is easier to say? Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Which one is easier? No, obviously, it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because nobody can see it. Nobody knows, you know, whether it's really happened. But if what they were thinking in their hearts, the scribes were thinking in their hearts, if that was accurate, and it was only God who could do that, if Jesus, and they connected this man's infirmity, his lameness, with sin, so if this guy walks, guess what? Jesus had to be the Son of God, or had to be God. So Jesus turns to this guy and he says to him, but go home. Oh yeah, and don't forget your bed. And the guy gets up and he walks. What an amazing story. But you know what is the thing that always gets to me is how the miracle actually, in a way, overshadows the heart of God. Because everything in this story speaks about a tenderness in the way that it was written. It speaks about a tenderness towards the people who came. Jesus wasn't lecturing them, he wasn't rebuking them, he was chatting to them. And this man who got laid in front of him, he he had an endearing tone to him. He looked up and he appreciated the faith of the friends. You know, there was an openness, a heart to come, an invitation, and the setting free, the addressing of what needed to happen there. And that is the thing that is so amazing. But because of the miracle and the fact that Jesus said, "My boy, your sins are forgiven," we get to sort of fall into the trap of trying to figure out, so how do we get the miracle? How do we get to the miracle? You know, are there sins that needs to be forgiven? You know, how do we systemize this story? And that is the same problem or trap that we easily fall into, just like the scribes. Because you see, all of us, just like the scribes back then, most of us today, we work with systems, with call it systems of sin. So whether it's formed by what you read in the Bible, by the way you were raised, by what you heard in church, or lo and behold, even informed by society, all of us have got a list of do's and don'ts. Things that we think that, okay, God wants us to do this and he doesn't want us to do these. And we try and stick to them. But the irony of it is that when we've got this internal list, and all our lists are different, you know, for some people, speeding is you know, the eternal sin. You know, whereas for others, they've seen no problem with it. You know, we've got our different lists, but what is common to all of us is the fact that we think that if we stick to our lists, then we are worthy to present ourselves to God, that we are deserving of his blessing, and that if we stick to the our lists and we keep all everything that we're supposed to be doing, then what would happen is that there would be no other option but to see God's blessing and provision in our lives. But does it make sense to you that sin speaks about intentionality? That you cannot sin by accident. It's a choice that you make. If it's an accident, it's exactly that. It's an accident. And the Bible tells us that irrespective of our internal list, everything that we've had, trying to keep and think this is all right, or try and justify the whole time, there's none of us who've not intentionally chosen to do something that we know we shouldn't do, whether we thought it was against what God wanted us to do or against this internal list of ours. But we've all sinned. And if we say we haven't, then we make God a liar. We make scriptures a liar. But even if you can concede that you've done this intentional thing, then what happens over and above that is that John, many years after this event took place, John wrote and he said, "You know what? Here's a very interesting thing. Even if you sin, you've got an advocate, somebody fighting your case before God, and that is Jesus. And not only that, he is the propitiation, the appeasement, the settlement between not only your sin and God, but also for the world's." It boils down to this. Say you have a brilliant day, your good day, your best day ever. Don't sin at all. Guess what? That day, you at your best, still not good enough. But inversely, say you have your worst day ever. That day is not enough to disqualify you. It's only faith in Jesus that qualifies you. It's only that sense of it's with him where the answer is. It's if I can get to him, then this thing will be sorted. That is where the freedom lies. And that is the thing that qualifies us, faith in him. So why do I say this? Why do I take this story, and how do we apply it to today? Well, the way the story was written in the Greek is actually quite interesting, because it creates a deep sense of an invitation, an openness of God saying, "Hey, come. If you dare to come, if you take the trouble, the time to come, I receive you. But not only that, it speaks about this enduring setting free. And it speaks straight against where most people are at this point in time. Because let's be honest, although society demands easy, although things we want frictionless, life is tough at this point in time. And it's so tough that a lot of people are beginning to ask, is God judging us? Is he angry at us? Is this us who have sinned? And of course this. People are beginning to ask that question. And they're beginning to say, we need to step up to the plate. We need to do better. We need to do X, Y, and Z. And if you follow social media or you listen to the sermons that's going around, you'll find it quite clearly. And it's into this context where you and I need to be reminded there's an invitation. If you come, you'll be received. If you come, you'll be set free. If you come, you'll be healed. If you come, you'll be delivered. That's the invitation. But let's be honest about it. Some of us have got an external battle going on. It's not something inside of us. It might be at work. It might be at home. It might be in your finances. It might be health. The battles that you are facing might be huge, but external. The interesting thing is that if you and I overcome or decide to rise to the challenge, like the friends that say, this is the challenge, but the answer is with Jesus. I'm going to go this way. Oh, no, this is not working. I'm going to go this way. Even if I have to break through the door, even if I have to break through the roof, even if I have to shun the opinions and the stares of people, I know the answer to this problem is with him. That rising to the occasion, that's what we need to hear, that if we do that for that external battle that you're facing, his invitation has come. Come and I'll set free. Some of us might have a bigger internal battle than an external battle. For instance, battling with sin. Battling with this internal list of ours and with a constant disappointment of just over and over and over and over again losing this battle against ourselves. You know what? The invitation is the same. Come to him. See, if you and I could do it, if we could live in such a way that we would one day be presented as worthy before him, then we never would have needed a savior. But his invitation has always been, say, hey, you can't do this. That's why you need me. Just come. Just come. Just come. You know, sin can't even keep you from coming. Just come. I've chosen you. I've paid for you at your worst. Just come. And allow me to set you free. So whether you're facing an external battle, whether you're facing an internal battle, the heart of God is one where he says, come. And I will set you free. Our challenge is not to expect easy or frictionless, but to say, this battle that I'm facing, I'm going to rise to it. I'm going to go to the source of victory. This thing that I need to be delivered from, that I need healing from, this thing that I need to be forgiven of, I'm going to go to the source because I know it's with Jesus that I'm going to find it. And yes, there's going to be voices of disqualification. Yes, there's going to be stares, opinions, all those type of things. But it's to him that I'm going to go. That is the call. That is the invitation. And that is what we need to hear. So can I encourage you? Go to him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that we can come to you. Lord, I want to pray for everyone who's watching this and facing an external battle. I pray that as they come to you, as they break through the roof, as they press into you to get to you, that you will receive them with the pleasure that you receive the friends of that man, that there will be endearing and open invitation, and that you will give them victory. For those of us battling with internal battles, Father, I want to pray the same thing, that as we feel not worthy to come to you, that we will hear the invitation of your Spirit to come, and that as we step over the voices of disqualification, step over everything that wants to keep us from going to you, that we will step over them and that you will set us free. Lord, help us to press into you. Help us to turn to you. And when we do, help us to find you, the one who ransomed us, who healed us, who delivered us, restored us, forgave us. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.